time to remain standing and turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 20 and verse 23. Matthew chapter 20 and verse 23. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Matthew chapter 20 and verse 23. And then we'll read another portion of scripture from Matthew chapter 26, reading from verse 36 through to verse 39. Everybody found it in their Bibles today? We're blessed to have the Word of God. Amen? When I think about those pastors that all they want is just the Bible, you know, we should value the Word of God to be able to have it. Some of us have got heaps of Bibles. We've got Bible in the car, Bible in the shed, Bible in the lounge room, Bible in the kitchen. Amen. These pastors just want one. They can just get one. Matthew 20, verse 23. This is the request of James and John and the sons of Zebedee, and he said unto them, they said, can we come and sit at your left and the right hand in the kingdom? And Jesus said unto them, you shall drink indeed of my cup and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with, but to sit on my right hand and on my left, it is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared of my Father. Jesus said, you shall drink indeed of my cup. Everyone say his cup. And be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. The cup. The cup. And what wonder what cup that was. Let's go over to Matthew chapter 26 and verse 36. A few chapters over. And then you can be seated when we've finished reading. Matthew 26 verse 36. Here we step right into the middle of the Garden of Gethsemane. This is where Jesus drank of the cup. Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto his disciples, sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, James and John, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Everyone say sorrow. Then saith he unto them, my soul, this is our Savior, Lord, our Lord and Savior Jesus. He says, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. He said to them, he said, tarry, stay here with me and watch with me. And he went a little further and he fell on his face and he prayed and he said, oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. This Garden of Gethsemane, the sorrow, the pain, the questions, even unto death, Jesus said, let this cup, this situation, these circumstances, these difficult times that I'm experiencing right now, Jesus said, let this cup pass from me. In his humanity, it was too much. But then he submitted. He said, nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. I want to take a few moments today to speak on this title, Enduring the Cup for the Crown. Enduring the Cup for the Crown. And I believe God's already been speaking to someone's heart all the way through this service, through the songs, through the prayer time, through our time of prayer as we began to pray and God spoke to us through tongues and interpretation, and God's going to speak just a little bit more. Let's pray. Lord, we love you. We want to receive what you have for us today. Lord, we want to receive. So Lord, we position our minds into a posture in which we can receive what you want to say to us. Lord, we position our hearts and Lord, that our hearts would be ready, Lord God, for whatever you want to say, that we would receive it. The word with faith and with gladness. And Lord, it is able to change us. Help us to leave this place different than we came in. And we'll give you all the praise and all the glory. And everybody say in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Praise God. want to remind you that and let you know that our dear sister Diane Perry, missionary to East Timor, was saved in this church, but she also lost her mother this week. So please keep her in your prayers, Sister Diane Perry and Brother Perry, of course. And the funeral will be tomorrow in Wollongong. And so just please keep Sister Perry in your prayers. If you've got her number, message her. Tell her that you're thinking of her. Enduring the cup for the crown. The words that Jesus said it's astounding that Jesus could be going through so much pain. He describes it like this: my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. It's one thing to experience sorrow in your life, but it's another thing for that sorrow to seem like death in your life. Jesus said, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. And we are transported here in Matthew chapter 26 into a picture of Gethsemane. Jesus is there at the center, and we see in this picture in the Garden of Gethsemane, we see the pain that Jesus went through. We see the loneliness that Jesus was experiencing. We see the questions, and all of us, although we have probably, and I would say we have never been in a situation like Jesus was in, but there have been times when we've had our Garden of Gethsemane experience. There's been times, maybe even today, that you feel that you are sorrowful even unto death. The pain, the loneliness, the questions. And Jesus was drinking of the cup. The pain of the cup, the experience of drinking of that cup that was full of questions and loneliness and pain and sorrow. Howling demons dance around him in his agony. As he tries to pray in the Garden of Gethsemane, the torturing mental images of the lies ahead, of everything that lies ahead and the crucifixion and the cross, and they're ripping at his soul as Jesus tries to pray. Soon will come the crucifixion that will deliver him into the hands of others. He looks between his hands as they claw at the massive rock as he's praying right there, and yes, it's blood, drips of blood. At last he realizes that it's his own blood dripping, as it were, marks agonizing the pain of time. His voice quivers and raises pitch, and he says, I am sorrowful. I am sorrowful. Even unto death. As he drinks of the cup there in the Garden of Gethsemane. We know that Jesus would be betrayed. He would be wrongly accused. He would be arrested. He would die the most horrible death. And there he is, enduring the pain. Everybody say the pain. Enduring the pain. He would go to the cross and endure the pain for the joy that was set before him. He would endure the cup for the crown that would be set before him. And so, maybe today, although nothing like what Jesus went through, maybe we can somehow relate to the sorrow and the pain and the questions of the Garden of Gethsemane. See how we interpret and how we respond in times of pain and times of hardship and times of questions and when things don't add up, how we respond will either push you forward or it'll bring you backwards. How you respond. You see, when you come to the Garden of Gethsemane experience, when you drink of the cup, as it were, it will either propel you forwards or backwards. It will shift you one way or another. And I've seen people over the times and over the years, as they have tasted of the cup of the difficulties of life, I've seen others go on and become stronger in God. And I've seen others fall by the wayside. Unfortunately, we're human. Everyone say human. We are human. And our usual response when it comes to pain, when it comes to discomfort, is the fight or flight. Yeah? Anyone know what I'm talking about? We want to run. We want it fixed straight away. We want to get out of there. Fight, flight, or freeze. And that's our human default mode when we come to these experiences. And I believe that God is speaking to us today about trusting Him. Because we cannot just go into our human default mode of fight, or freeze, but we need to trust God's plan. We need to say, as Jesus said, "Not my will, but thine be done." When we find ourselves in, as it were, in the Garden of Gethsemane, and when we have to drink of the cup of the pain and the questions and the loneliness and everything that doesn't just seem to add up, when we have to drink of that cup, we've got to trust God. And say, "God, I know my natural default is to run. I know my natural default response is to freeze or to fight. But God, I want to surrender to you and to trust you. Not my will, but thine be done." We must trust God's plan, even when we're in the Garden of Gethsemane. God has a purpose. Has anyone ever been through a painful circumstance in their life? Yes, maybe you're going through one right now, but God has a purpose in our pain. And our faith, and here I'm here to encourage you and to increase your faith today, that our faith must rise above the level of our fear. That when we find ourselves in that place of pain, that we would trust God. That maybe today you're saying, "You know what, Pastor? When you talk about pain, I don't know if I can take any more. I don't know if I can take the difficulties of life anymore." And a lot of people these days, the Bible says in the last days, people's hearts will fail them for fear. Totally overwhelmed with the difficulties of life. Maybe you're here today and you say, "Pastor, I dragged myself here today. I want to preach to that soul." Maybe you come here today and you say, "Pastor, I'm here and I'm just giving God one last chance. I don't know if I could stay in this garden any longer. I don't know if I could drink of this cup one more time. The pain is too much. Pastor, I've had it. That's all I can take. Get me out of here." I want to tell you that it's not over. You've got a choice. You've got a choice. Yeah, the devil would say to you, "The writing's on the wall. You're finished. You're not going to make it through." But I want to tell you that you've got a choice, and your choices are important when you face these crises in your life. We must be careful that we do not make a permanent decision on a temporary circumstance. We're going to go through seasons of life, and you know what I'm talking about. You're going to go through those sorts of seasons, and thank God they're just seasons. Seasons change. And that's why we need elders in our life. Everyone say elders. There's nothing more encouraging than when you come to church and somebody older says to you, and with all of their experience and their head full of gray hair and a face full of wrinkles, they say to you, "You're going to be all right. You can make it. It's not going to last forever." And here is a young person, we're thinking that it's the end. But they look at us with that wrinkled face and that gray hair and they say, "It's just a season. You can make it through and you can come through stronger. You can make it. You don't have to give up. You don't have to fight or freeze. You can make it." That's all I want to tell you today. You've got a choice. But I also want to tell you that you can make it. All things work together for good. Sometimes the ingredients that are thrown into our life, they're not good. But when you put them all together, the circumstances, and some of us, that's our testimony. The circumstances that we have been through, we would not be where we are today if it wasn't for the difficulties and the circumstances that we've been through. Somebody say amen. All things work together for good to them that love God and are called according to His purpose. Paul told us that God's power is made perfect in our... Paul wanted it to be clear to the Corinthian church. He says, "For our light affliction..." Which is for a moment, everybody say a season. It is for a moment. It worketh for us. It's working for you. That moment of affliction, that cup, the experience, the pain of Gethsemane, it's working for you a more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. You've got to endure the cup if you want the crown. You've got to endure the cup if you want the crown. And Jesus said, "Listen, James and John, you're going to have to drink of the same cup that I've drunk. if you want to have the same crown that I have. You shall drink of my cup. The mother, the wife of Zebedee, she said, can my two sons have a places of honor in the kingdom? Can my sons have a kingdom crown? Can my boys sit on the right hand of Jesus' throne and the other sit on the left hand? And Jesus said, you've got to be willing to go through the cup experience if you want the crown. You've got to be willing to endure the cup if you want the crown. You can't give up in the difficult times. You can't give up just because you've got a question. Oh, some of us know the cup all too well. We know that that cup spoke of suffering. Jesus was not talking about a literal drink. He was saying you're going to have to endure the suffering. You're going to have to endure the questions. You're going to have to endure the difficult seasons of life. He knew that he would eventually give his life for our salvation on Calvary. The tragedy, the heartbreak, the unexplainable circumstances, the lies. Because a kingdom cup qualifies you for a kingdom crown. You've got to endure the cup if you want the crown. Oh, and don't we know it? The cup will be served to you sooner or later in life. As young people, you know, as children, as teenagers, it's exam time. It's the end of the world. I've been persecuted by my teacher. I've got exams and assignments and life is so difficult and so hard. Let me tell you, young person, and there, most of them in Sunday school, the kids that complain like that, they don't really know anything about life yet. And some old adult looks at them and says, you know what? To be a child again. To only have to worry about assignments and exams. How easy would that be in life? Because we know that all of us, at some point in our life, you're going to drink of that cup. We all know that the cup experience is going to come to us sometime in life. It's going to be served to you sooner or later. Let me tell you, it's a package deal when it comes to life. Because you can't have the crown until you've had the cup. But this cup, as difficult as life may present itself at times, is preparing you for the promotion. The cup is preparing you for the crown. The cup is calling you and preparing you for that high place that God has called for you, for the call of God in your life. You cannot have a kingdom crown if you don't drink of the cup. And so I ask you today, yes, the choice is yours, but how will you respond? Job drank from this cup. Job drank, I would say that Job drank the whole cup in one day. At least sometimes, I think, you know, at least we're blessed enough that when difficulties come, we sip from the cup. But Job drank it all in one day. But if you care to read the trials of Job, we think it lasted his whole life. It was 2 years. A season of 2 years. He was rich before the trial, and the Bible says he was more blessed after the trial. You can't get a crown unless you're willing to endure the cup. And so Job drank of that cup. Job knew what it was, he said, but he had it in his mind. He said, if I can just get through it. His perspective was good. His perspective was priceless. He says, I know that if I can endure this cup, if I can endure this season, he says, I'm going to come forth as gold. I'm going to come forth a better person. He says, I just know that the what God has for me, that if I can endure this cup, that I'm going to come forth just the way God has prepared and planned for my life. Trust God. Everyone say, trust God. When you're drinking of the cup, trust God. Don't fight, don't flee, don't fight, don't freeze. No, just trust God. Yeah, it's not easy, but just trust God. When you got to drink of that cup, just trust God. We look at Genesis chapter 42 and verse 35, the story of Jacob and his boys. We know that Joseph was sold. His brothers threw him in a pit, left him for dead. And Jacob is there and he's... He's drinking of the cup experience. He says this, and it came to pass, as they emptied their sacks, that behold, every man's bundle of money was in his sack. And when both they and their father saw the bundles of money, they were afraid. And Jacob their father said unto them, me have you bereaved of my children. I've lost my kids. Joseph is not. Everyone say he's not. Simeon is not. Now you're going to take Benjamin away. Right there. Jacob is drinking of the cup. Circumstances are stacked up against him. And he says this, he says, all these things are against me. Now that's a big call, all these things. I've had people tell me all these things are against me. I say, really? Some things, not all things. But Jacob was at such a low point. He said, all these things are against me, past, present, and future. All these things, all of life's circumstances, life is working against me. He's worrying. Joseph is dead. Simeon is gone. Now they want to take my young boy Benjamin away. All these things are against me. That's a pretty serious statement. He's saying, I've been singled out for all the problems of the universe to hit me. Now, has anybody ever say you ever felt like that? Sometimes we feel like that. Thanks for being honest, David. Some of us, when we have our little pity party, we've probably said these things. All these things are against me. Then we pull up at the red light and we look at the red light and say, see, even the lights are against me. We get ourselves so low. It doesn't matter what happens. All we can see is that everything is against us. And what do you do when it seems like all these things are against me? I didn't say if all these things, but when it seems like all these things are against us. What Jacob didn't know is that God was working for him. Joseph was not dead. Joseph was the prime minister. Simeon was in the care of his loving brother. Why was he worrying about Benjamin? Jacob was going by what his eyes could see, not by what his faith could discern. It may look like everything is falling down around you. Listen to me carefully. But God is still in control. And the devil would want nothing more, Bishop Downs, to come and throw a bloody coat in your lap. He just throws it there. He says, you make up your own mind. Look at the blood stains. You know what Jacob did? He began to make up his own mind. He made the choice to say, you know what? This bloody coat, it means that my boy Joseph is dead. And the devil's going to come and throw a bloody coat in your lap sometime. He's going to say, look. And say, I refuse to believe it. I'm trusting God. These things are not against me, but God is working. God is still in control. And so, but God, even when the devil comes and throws that bloody coat in your lap, just say, no, I choose to trust God that he's got a plan. He's got a purpose in the middle of my pain. So Jacob thought all these things were against him, but it wasn't true. They were actually for him. All these things were for him because they were about to go through a famine, and God had already orchestrated everything so that Joe was in the right office so that he could help his family out in the middle of a famine. God is at work. Even when you drink of the cup, let your response be, not my will, but thine be done. We mentioned this earlier on in one of the songs about temptation. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. And I've got it in the New Living Translation there. It says this, it says, but remember that the temptations that come into your life are no different from what others experience. The King James Version says that the temptation, there is no temptation that's not common to man. Now, the first thing the devil would want you to do is to say, you are experiencing temptation like no one else in the world. And that your circumstances are unique. But God's word says, remember that the temptations that come into your life, they're common to man. And God, can you see it? And God is faithful. God is faithful. Yes, God is faithful. He will keep the temptation. He will stop it from becoming so strong that you can't stand up against it. God says, I'm not going to allow any temptation to come into your life that you can't withstand. Some people say, well, I just couldn't help it. Well, that's not what the Bible says. You could have. It says, when you are tempted, he will show you a way out so that you will not give in to it. I was talking to a young person just a couple of weeks ago. They said, Pastor, you know the scripture about temptation. Temptation came to me. And he said, and God tried to knock on my door at least 5 times to get me out of it. He was tempted. And God knocked on his door, not physically, but people called, things happened. God was trying to show him a way out of that temptation. He said, I was stupid enough to not see that it was God. And he fell for the temptation. And so I've heard this scripture preached many times. Rightfully so, they talk about the temptation to sin. Everyone say sin. But I submit to you that sin's not the only temptation we face. What about the temptation to quit? What about the temptation to give up? What about the temptation to walk away? What about the temptation to throw in the towel? What about the temptation to give yourself permission to just throw up the white flag of surrender and say, I've had enough. I'm crumbling under the worries. I'm crumbling under the weight. I give myself permission. We throw up the white towel and say, I've had enough. What about when you reach that low place? What about when you are drinking off the cup? What about when you're, I'm sorry to say it, when you're smiling on the outside, but you're dying on the inside? What about when you're talking faith and living in fear? What about when things seem like they're working against you? What about when it feels like you're constantly working your way through the landmines of life? And there seems to be this constant flow, a barrage of things that keep coming against you out of nowhere. What about the contrary winds that we face and we feel the temptation to quit? I submit to you, and I don't care how spiritual we are, we all have human reactions to life. What you are feeling isn't unusual. Our emotions and reactions, the Bible says, are common to man. Even the greatest Christians have been through times where they just feel like throwing in the towel. The temptation to quit is common to man. And here is it today. We must let go of our expectations on how things should work out. That's what happens. We've got expectations that it all has to work out just like this. We got to let go of those expectations. And if we're going to discover the greatness that God has put inside of us, if the greatness that God has put inside of you, Sister Lori, is going to come out, you got to be willing to let go of your expectations. I want to tell you, our expectations are a lot lower than God's expectations. Our plan is a lot lower than God's plan. He wants to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ask or even think. And so we have to let go of our expectations about how everything should work out. And we have to be willing to let go and rely on God unconditionally. As we drink of that cup, we've got to say, God, it's not easy. Yeah, blood was dripping from him. He was sweating great drops of blood. His hands clawed at the rock as he prayed. And he said, oh, the temptation to quit is there. It's an option. Can you let this cup pass from me? Nevertheless, not thy will, but thine be done. God wants us to be focused on him. He wants us to stop talking back, arguing with him, and to trust him. And when it seems like all hell is breaking loose in your life, yes, this feels like the hardest thing to do. But God is preparing. God is working. God is molding. God is making. God is refining. When you drink of that cup, you've got to be able to endure the cup if you want the crown. Greatness always requires sacrifice to activate it. I've never seen a great man of God. I've never seen somebody who has done great things for God without having been greatly hurt and wounded. And sometimes, yeah, God will allow things to dry up in your life, just like Elijah's brook. And when it all dries up, there's only one way we can look, is to turn our eyes upon Jesus and look full in his wonderful face. And the things of this world will grow strangely dim. Sometimes your circumstances and the seasons of your life, yes, they're like grains of wheat. Yeah, they're dying. But those grains of wheat and those seeds have got to die if the life is going to spring forth. And if we aren't careful, in those times we get angry with God. But I want to give you something special today. Something you may never have heard before. But can you forgive God? Can you forgive the process that God's going to take you through? Can you say, God, I'm sorry for arguing with you. I'm sorry for being so stubborn. I want to forgive you, God. I want to forgive the process because, God, I know now that I've come through. I tried to talk back. I tried to argue. I felt like quitting, God. But I forgot that all these things work together. You got to forgive the things. Everyone say the things. All these things. You got to forgive the process. You got to forgive the things. But you won't get to the good place that God has for you without going through the things. You got to endure the cup if you want the crown. Think about Israel in the wilderness. Anyone ever been in a wilderness? Yeah. I've been through wildernesses. And I was like, God, give me a year's supply of bread. Give me a year's supply so I can just get through. God doesn't give us a year's supply. God didn't give the children of Israel in the wilderness a year's supply of bread. You know why? Because if he gave them a year's supply, they would have gone, oh, great, everything's good now, and they would have forgotten about God. They would have stopped praying. They would have stopped trusting him. God said, I'm going to teach you a lesson, and the reason you're in this wilderness is I want you to trust me. And so he gave them bread, not by the year, not by the month, not by the week. He gave them it by the day. And sometimes you're going to go three seasons. Sometimes you're going to be drinking of the cup. And God's going to give you just enough to get through the next day. Somebody say, praise the Lord. He's going to give you just enough to make it. I want to tell you today, wherever you are, we can trust God through the process. You got to endure the cup if you want the crown. It's not time to quit. It's not time to give up. We think about Paul, the great preacher, had to endure a shipwreck and a snake bite. He's on his way doing the work of God. Everyone say the work of God. Preacher Paul, called of God. The road to Damascus. They're going to be preaching about it in the year 2019. The Apostle Paul. He's on his way to Rome when his ship sank in the Mediterranean Sea. You can read it in Acts 28. He ends up in the water. Before he could even dry off, he gets to the land. One miracle. Thank God. I'm not in the ocean anymore. Couldn't think of anything worse. One of the brothers in our church was in the ocean for 3 or 4 days, just floating on an esky. Brother Wayne, you should ask him about it. He floated on an esky for a couple of days while ships just had to go past him. Those big Norwegian shipping vessels. But he gets to shore. Paul gets to shore. Before he can even dry off, things get worse. Everyone say worse. He crawls ashore and the barbarians are there to meet him. It's cold. It's raining. They say, let's make a fire. He goes, all right, no problems. I'll go get the wood. Shoves his hand into the wood pile and a snake bites him. So he's got a shipwreck and a snake bite. The snake bite should have killed him. But you know what? The snake bite is setting up the plan of God. Everyone say the snake bite. How could a snake bite be setting up the plan of God? And so it should have killed him. Now a shipwreck qualifies you for a bad day already. But a shipwreck and a snake bite, it's like a bad day on steroids. It's a big bad day. And so he shakes it off. Okay, now Paul gets introduced through that. He's still alive. He gets introduced to the chief, Publius. And he's been sick with a fever. and with a bloody fox, the Bible says. And Paul, because of the shipwreck and snake bite, it set up a meeting with a guy named Publius, the chief, and Paul prays for him and he's healed. So Publius is healed and he goes, guess what? I know some more sick people. And so they bring all the sick people and Paul begins to pray for them and they get healed. Now let me state the obvious today, all right? I'm no theologian, but let me state the obvious. Paul and Publius should never have met. He was on his way to Rome. The ship sank. He got bitten by a snake bite. Malta wasn't even on Paul's itinerary. He ends up on the island of Melita. It took a shipwreck. It took a snake bite to position Paul exactly where God wanted him. And sometimes it's going to take the cup experience. It's going to have to drink of that cup for God to get you right where he wants you. But unless you can endure the cup, you can't have the crown. Unless you can endure the cup, you can't have the crown. I submit to you today that the shipwreck and the snake bite, they were not part of Paul's plan, but they were part of God's plan. As I finish, you turn your attention to Exodus 15 and verse 1. You know, we are discouraged, disorientated when our plans fail. Yes, but God often uses the things that seem to be taking us off course to keep us on his course. God uses the things that seem to be taking us off course to keep us on his course. Everyone say his course. Exodus 15 verse 1. Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord. They had crossed over the Red Sea, that sea there. The Lord spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. They're singing, praising God. He has triumphed, not just triumphed, but triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea. Everyone say joy. So they come out the other side. The horse and the rider, the Egyptian soldiers and the riders, they're all been destroyed in the sea. We know that Miriam led the worship that day as they sang the song. But it wasn't long. In verse 23, it says, they came to Mara. Mara means bitter. Everyone say bitter. They came there and they're thirsty. They've been going through the wilderness and now, after the joy, now they're at the bitter waters of Mara. Oh, finally, something to drink. It's been hard enough just to get this far through the wilderness, and finally there's something to drink, but they couldn't drink of it because the waters were bitter. Therefore, the name of it is called Mara, which means bitterness. They go further into the wilderness, and they go to the wilderness of Shur. S-H-U-R, the word shore means a wall. Anybody ever felt like you just hit a wall? Anybody ever felt like it just seems like the only sustenance in life is bitter water? Verse 24 says, and the people murmured against Moses. They said, what shall we drink? Maybe you're here today. He said, Pastor, I've come here to give God one last chance. I've experienced the joys, but now in the wilderness, all I'm faced with is bitter waters. I'd love to drink, but the water's bitter. Yeah, in the wilderness of Shur, it seems like all my efforts just seem to be coming to nothing. And Pastor, I've hit the wall. Moses, man of God, what do I do? What are we going to drink? And he cried unto the Lord. And the Lord showed him a tree, which when he had cast into the waters were made sweet. The tree. The Lord showed him a tree. He said, Mo, throw the tree into the water. And when you do it, the waters, then it becomes sweet. Moses and the children of Israel had come to a place of bitterness. And maybe that's where you are today, that place of bitterness. I want to tell you that God is showing you a tree today. The thing about trees, Bishop Downs, is that trees don't grow overnight. Trees don't grow overnight. I chopped a nice big tree down in our backyard, and we're going to replant a tree. And it was like one of the feature trees in the yard, but it got old and was rotten. And we're going to plant a new tree. But we're going to have to wait a while, 15 years before it looks, maybe 20 years, before it looks as good as the one we used to have. Because the reality is trees don't grow overnight. I want to tell you today that God planted that tree by the bitter waters of Marah. God planted that tree because he knew that his people would come. One day they would come to that water and they would need to have some sweet water. God planted it ahead of time. Before you even knew you needed it, God had gone before you and planted the tree. So I want to tell you today, whatever you face in life, whatever experience you have, whatever cup you have to drink of, your tree is already planted. God's gone before you. Maybe this message is the tree that you needed. Trust God. God, I'm not going to give up. I'm not going to quit. But God, I'm going to look to you because you are faithful. And Lord, nothing that I go through is too big for you. I can make it. I can make it. And so I'm here to encourage you this morning. You're going to face some bitter waters in life. Yes, you're going to have to drink of the cup. But your tree is already planted. God has gone before you. Your tree is already planted. Whatever you're going through, God is with you. Don't give up. Don't quit. When you feel tempted to quit, don't give up. If you endure the cup, you will get the crown. If you endure the cup, you will get the crown. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we will reap if we faint not. Matthew chapter 24 verse 3 says, he that endureth to the end, everyone say endure, he that endureth to the end, the same shall be saved. If you endure the cup, you can have a crown. I come to just encourage you today. Different sort of message last Sunday. We're swinging from the chandeliers. But today God's got just a message. He's searching our hearts. He's finding the lost. He's finding the broken. He's finding those who are lonely, full of questions, full of pain. And God says, I got a purpose in all of those things. Listen, all the ingredients of life may not taste good, but they all work together for your good. A kingdom cup for a kingdom crown. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil because thou art with me. When you face the bitter waters of life, yes, your tree is already planted. Wait, maybe next week you're going to have the drink of that cup. I want to tell you, it's going to be bitter. But God's already put a tree there. He's going to make a way where there seems to be no way. Your tree is already planted. Let's just stand right now as God just speaks to our hearts. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh, Jesus, we love you, Lord. Hallelujah, Lord. I just pray for that person right now. Lord, as they endure the cup experience, the temptation to quit, the temptation to turn away, maybe even say, let this cup pass from me. Oh God, I just pray that faith would rise up in this place today. That faith would rise up in our hearts, Lord, and we'd say, Lord, not my will, but thine be done. God, I'm going to trust you in the waiting room. I'm going to trust you in the process. I'm going to trust you in the wilderness. When I come to the bitter waters, God, I'm going to trust you, Lord, that my tree is already planted. Let's lift our hands all across this place. It's a sign of vulnerability and surrender to God and say, God, I need you. Oh, I turn my eyes to you, Lord God. Somebody needs to take their eyes off their problems and turn their eyes to our Savior. Oh, yes, Lord, we love you, Jesus. Come on, just cry out to God right now. There's a beautiful, sweet presence of God. God's word is ministering to people's hearts right now. Someone is saying in their heart that this is what I needed. God is on time for me today. God knew exactly what I needed.